Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 48 through chapter 50 here in just a few minutes. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. It's good to see you. As Brother Sam has already mentioned, we have quite a few visitors with us this morning, and we're always grateful for that, and we hope you'll be back with us every opportunity that you can. As we turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is such a great book to study. As you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of this earth, the creation of mankind. We also read about sin's entrance into the world. And then God will make a statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. This, of course, is referred to as the seed promise, where God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So much of the Old Testament, and even going into the New Testament, centers around this seed promise. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that God chose a family to carry out this plan that would ultimately defeat the devil. God chose the family of Abraham to bring forth the fulfillment of that seed promise. And when you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16, which is a key passage to the seed promise, to all of the seed passages that we find in the Old Testament, you will see that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this seed promise that God spoke of in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And so God chooses Abraham. God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse number 3. All of the families of the earth would be blessed through you. In Genesis 22, 18, God tells Abraham in what way all the families of the earth would be blessed, again, through thy seed. Later on, or years later, we see that Sarah, Abraham's wife, would have Isaac, and we see in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 14, that this seed promise was then reiterated to Isaac, and then later on in Genesis chapter 28, 14, to Isaac's son, Jacob. Now, as you stop and think about Jacob, Jacob is a key figure in the book of Genesis. Jacob would have 12 sons. We'll read about those 12 sons. We won't have a lot to say about the 12 sons here at the end of the book. But Jacob would have 12 sons. And as you know, these 12 sons would become a great, great nation. As you read about those 12 sons, we see that the seed promise, again, was reiterated, and I'll highlight that in Genesis chapter 49 in just a few minutes. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. These 12 sons become a great nation. Now, that brings us to chapter 48. We just laid a little bit of foundation, a lot of history there, but you come to Genesis chapter 48, and you will see that Jacob is a very old man. He is sick, and he's in Egypt. Highlight that. When you're reading Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is in Egypt. Now, there's a great story that shows how Abraham's seed ended up in Egypt. And as you look at Genesis chapter 48 through 50, you'll notice that these chapters really highlight Jacob's life and Joseph's life. These are two key figures that we're reading about in chapters 48 through 50. Again, Jacob and Joseph. As I mentioned during Bible class, Jacob had 12 sons. These 12 sons became a great nation. We see that Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him, and they sold him. And Joseph ended up in Egypt, He became a ruler next to Pharaoh. Pharaoh pretty much turned over everything to Jacob. Jacob had these visions, and Jacob was preparing for this famine. This famine came. The famine was so great that Abraham's seed ended up coming to Egypt, and that's what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 48. That's why Jacob and Joseph's brothers end up in Egypt. It had to do with the famine, but you see how God was preserving the seed of Abraham throughout the book of Genesis, and why God's people ended up in Egypt. But we see that Jacob and Joseph are reunited. They get to see each other, and so we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 48. We're not going to read all of the verses in these chapters. We're simply highlighting Jacob and Joseph. And I believe we can do that in these last chapters by simply just reading a few verses. Let's look at Genesis chapter 48, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father, Jacob, is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Now, remember, Jacob is old, Jacob is sick, Jacob is in Egypt. When Joseph hears that his father is sick, he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he visits his sick father. As you continue to read Genesis chapter 48, this is where it gets really interesting. Jacob is going to adopt his two grandsons. He's going to adopt Manasseh and Ephraim. And there's great significance behind that. Remember, when the land was divided, we see that Manasseh and Ephraim became tribal heads. Tribes developed after these two grandsons because they were adopted by Jacob. That's another lesson that we can consider, what it means to be adopted. You see the benefits of adoption here in Genesis chapter 48 with Jacob and his two grandsons, because adoption is a spiritual truth that we read about in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. We're God's spiritual children, thus we receive an inheritance from our God. He treats us as children. But the rest of Genesis chapter 48 really centers around the blessing that Jacob provides to Joseph and his two grandsons. But as we read verses 1 through 4, this is what I'm wanting us to highlight, and then we'll quickly look at Joseph. I want you to think about his focus. Here's Jacob, again, an old man, sick, and he's in Egypt. Now, when he dies, he has a request, and he wants to be taken back to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. That's where he wants to be buried, and that's where he is buried. But where is his focus? His focus isn't on his age. It isn't on his sickness. It's not on the circumstances. His focus, verses 3 and 4, are on God's promises. Jacob is such an amazing individual. And you can study Jacob's life throughout the book of Genesis. We're simply highlighting the end of his life, and his focus is on God. And that's what makes all of the difference in the world. And we'll make the application here in just a few minutes. But before we really get into the application, I want to look at another key figure. I want to look at one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And again, where his focus is. Well, as you look at Genesis chapter 49, you'll notice that Jacob is going to call his sons together and he's going to bless them. He's going to start with the oldest, Reuben. And as you go and look at the things that were said to the 12 sons, you'll notice that this really describes some of the tribes that developed from the 12 sons of Jacob. And so Genesis chapter 49 really covers this era of Jacob blessing his 12 sons. Remember, even in Genesis chapter 49, you see the seed promise again one more time being reiterated at the end of this great book in chapter 49, verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. We're actually going to have a lesson on that tonight from Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, but that has to do with the seed promise. Again, God makes a promise, and God chose Abraham. That promise was reiterated to Isaac, reiterated to Jacob, now to Judah. And we'll see the significance of that in our lesson tonight. But I want to highlight one verse from chapter 49. And not necessarily one verse, this last section of chapter 49. And we'll begin reading at verse number 28. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them. Their father Jacob spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. And he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Again, think about where his mind is. I'm about to die and I'm going to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Drop down to verse number 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Again, we're highlighting where his focus was. At the very end of his life, his focus is totally on God. It's on God's people. Now we come to chapter 50. And here in Genesis chapter 50, we see that preparation is made for Jacob's burial. Joseph is going to fulfill his father's request. Joseph is going to ask permission of Pharaoh to go back to the land to bury his father. And as you read chapter 50, we see that Joseph and his brothers and others from Egypt would make this procession back to the promised land, fulfilling Jacob's request. Well, when you get down to the end of chapter 50, around verse number 15, we read about Joseph's brethren. And Joseph's brothers, they're very concerned because their father is dead. They're worried about what their brother is going to do to them. They're worried that Joseph is going to have his opportunity to get even, to take vengeance on them. And they felt like as long as their father was alive, Joseph wouldn't do that. But now their father's dead. What is Joseph going to do to us? Well, I want to begin in verse number 21. Or excuse me, verse number 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, before Joseph's face. This is exactly what was told earlier, the dream that they had. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, notice Joseph's response, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you. I want you to notice again Joseph's spiritual response to his brothers. I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. At the end of chapter 50, we're going to read about Joseph's departure. The last few chapters of this great book highlight Jacob and Joseph's life. And these were two extraordinary individuals. You see their spiritual nature coming out at the very end of their life. We noticed already Jacob. But now notice Joseph. And notice the spiritual focus that he had. And you will see that it was on God. And we want to highlight some lessons from the life of Jacob and Joseph. I was simply just going to look at Jacob, but I wanted to also notice Joseph, his son, because you see a parallel. Their focus was on God. And what you see them focusing on, number one, was the goodness of God. That's the first lesson I want us to notice from these last chapters as we think about the life of Jacob and Joseph. Their focus was on the goodness of God. Now you think about Jacob. Jacob could have murmured, he could have complained because they were in Egypt, because they had to leave their homeland, but that's not what you see Jacob doing. You see Jacob focusing on the goodness of God. You come to Joseph's, the end of Joseph's life. And again, Joseph is not murmuring and complaining about what his brothers did to him. His focus, again, is on the goodness of God. As we go through life, as you know, there are so many different distractions that we will all encounter. Things that will take our focus off of God. There were plenty of things that Jacob and Joseph could have both been focused on. But their focus was on God. And it should cause us to think about where our focus is as we go through this life. It's important to focus on God at the very end, but we don't need to wait until the end to focus on God. We need to focus on God today. We need to set our mind on things, as Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, on things that are above, on the spiritual realm of things. But we're highlighting the goodness of God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I want you to notice a passage here in Psalm 27. Notice with me Psalm 27. We'll actually read verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27. David says, I had fainted. The New King James says, I would have lost heart. Note the situation. Note the setting of Psalm 27. David is discouraged. David is facing a severe trial, just like Jacob and Joseph faced throughout their whole life. Their whole life was filled with trials. David says, I would have fainted, I would have lost heart, unless I have believed to see, here it is, the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. As we go through life like David, like Jacob, like Joseph, we need to focus on the goodness of God. There are plenty of things in this life that will discourage us. The goodness of God will help us see through that discouragement. Look at verse number 14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I believe you see that in a real way with Jacob and with Joseph. They learned to wait upon the Lord. To wait on the Lord simply means to trust in the Lord. But we see what they were trusting in. They were trusting in God's goodness. They realized that God was working in their lives to bring about good. And that's what we need to focus on as we go through this life. As we've studied already from Psalm 34, in Psalm 34, verse number 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I promise you, if you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, if you will taste His goodness, you will experience His goodness. If you'll give God a chance to work in your life, He'll see the difference that He can make in your life, in my life, if we will learn to focus on His goodness. In Psalm 84, verse number 11, "No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly." You walk uprightly, and God will pour out a blessing upon you. Just like He did with Jacob, just like He did with Joseph. And what's interesting is, as you look at Jacob, as you look at Joseph, there were times where they were trying to figure out life. Think about when Joseph's brothers sold him. Do you think Joseph understood that God was working out His plan through Joseph? I don't believe he was thinking about that. He was simply probably trying to figure out why his brothers were treating him like that and why he ended up in Egypt. But when you come to the end of his life, as he reflects, as he looks back on life, he remembers the goodness of God. And he believed that God was working through him. Jacob believed that God was working through him. What was Jacob focused on? The promises of God, the goodness of God. And those are things that can help us as we go through this life, as we face the trials of this life. Because there will be a lot of things that may cause us to question God. What is God doing? Why is He doing this? Instead of questioning God, focus on God. Focus on the goodness of God, and it will pull you through, it will help you through the hard times of this life. I see that with Jacob, and I see that with Joseph. Notice another lesson that we learn from Jacob and Joseph. As we come to the end of the book of Genesis, we also come to the end of their life. And here's the lesson. Death is a real thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that from the book of Genesis, but you study the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, we mentioned it, you see sin's entrance in the world. You read Genesis chapter 5, and chapter 5 has death written all over it. We read about individuals who live and die. They lived and they died. That whole chapter, again, records life and death. Doesn't matter where you study or what book you study. This is one truth that we are going to be reminded of over and over again. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Jacob understood that death was a reality. Joseph understood that death was a reality. But notice how they faced death. And I love the statement. I love the statement that Jacob makes about death. "I will be gathered unto my people." This is what I want you to think about when it comes to death. For the child of God, death is not doom. Death is not doom. You don't see that with Jacob. You don't see that with Joseph. Death is not doom. Really, death for the child of God is departure. Paul uses that language in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. "The time of my departure is at hand." That Greek word departure is probably one of the most beautiful Greek words that you will read about in the New Testament. I don't know if the English word departure really captures what's being said, but here's the imagery. It's like a ship that unties itself from the dock and sets sail. That's how Paul viewed death. But don't misunderstand death. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying about death. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 24 and following, we learn something that we need to know about death. And that is this. Death is no friend. Death is an enemy. Death is a foe. Even Job would refer to death as the king of terrors. But it is something that we can overcome through Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have assurance. That's why we can have confidence. That's why we can face this terror of death through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. You know, Solomon has a lot to say about death. Here's an interesting verse. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, Solomon essentially says this, "You have no power over death." Now, Solomon is talking about physical death there in Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 8. "You have no power over death." What does that mean? I don't know when I'm going to die. Neither do you. We don't know those answers. We do know that if time continues, something is going to happen to us. The what? I don't know. But we do know that death is a reality. I'm using Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. "We have no power of death." Some translations, "We have no control over death." That is true. We have no control over physical death, but we do have control over spiritual death. In John chapter 5, verse number 24, those who obey the Christ, John 5, verse 24, those who obey the Christ, they pass from death unto life. Job asked the question long ago, if a man die, that's physical death, will he live again? That has to do with spiritual living. Yes, in Christ Jesus, we will live again. That doesn't mean that we're not going to experience physical death. As I said, if time continues, we will depart from this life to the next, just like Jacob did, just like Joseph did. And when we stop and think about Jacob and Joseph, again, it reminds us of this reality. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" Psalm 89, verse number 43. Death is something that we need to be prepared for, and we can be prepared for death by being in Christ Jesus and living faithfully to Christ. Notice number three, another lesson that we learn from the life of Jacob and Joseph. These two great heroes that we read about at the end of this great book. How you live matters. How you live matters. Now you stop and think about Jacob and how he lived. You stop and think about Joseph and how he lived. How we live matters. Do you realize Joseph could have gotten even? I mean, he could have really let his brothers have it. He could have taken vengeance on them. I believe he could have had them killed, but that's not what he does. You see his spiritual growth. You see a man that was living for God. And when you stop and think about how we live matters, it reminds us of this truth. We reap what we sow. You think about Jacob. You think about Joseph. Now, in between that, you have Joseph's brothers. And I would encourage you to go back to Genesis chapter 49. And read about the brothers of Joseph, Jacob's sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi. And you're going to see some statements in that chapter that are amazing, that have a lot to say about their quality of life. For example, you stop and think about Reuben. You know how Jacob describes Reuben's life? In chapter 49, around verse number 4, as boiling water. boiling water. You stop and think about Reuben, for example, and how he lived. He defiled his father's bed earlier in Genesis chapter 34. And you see the same characteristics with the tribe of Reuben, for example. Numbers chapter 14 through chapter 16, we read about the rebellion of Abiram, Dathan. And guess who else was there in that rebellion against Moses? The Reubenites. The Reubenites. And then in the book of Judges, guess who rebelled against the judge Deborah in going to fight the Canaanites? The Reubenites. They live in rebellion to God. How we live matters. Are we going to be like the Reubenites? Are we going to be like Simeon and Levi? You know how Jacob describes them? As swords of cruelty. There's a story that centers around that statement. Simeon and Levi tried to make an attempt to avenge their sister Dinah. And you remember the evil that came upon her? But this wasn't righteous indignation upon the hands of Simeon and Levi in destroying the Shechemites. No, Genesis chapter 49 reveals something about Simeon and Levi and their motivation behind their action. Out of self-will, they did that. How we live matters. Do you realize that we can work our way not only through Jacob, not only through Joseph, but all of Jacob's sons? And we see this great lesson. How we live matters. It should really cause us to think about how we're going to live this life. Here's a great lesson. If we will be that vessel of honor that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21, God will use us in His service just like He used Jacob, just like He used Joseph, and just like He used so many other faithful individuals. But we have to be the ones that make that decision. I'm going to live in a way that will be useful to God's service. God's not going to force you to live that way. He's going to exhort us. He's going to command us. But He's not going to force us. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, listen to it, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you choose to go through this life and ignore God and rebel against God and to do your own thing, God will allow you to do that, but you will suffer the consequences. You will. And you'll not only suffer the consequences in this life. Remember, the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13, verse number 15. You will suffer the consequences in eternity. Again, God's not going to force you when it comes to living for Him. He's going to invite you. He's going to welcome you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to show you in His Word that if you will live for Him, the outcome is only good. Listen to Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous, I love this, it's only good. It's only good. It's going to be a good life here on this earth, and of that which is to come. Paul says it a little differently. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he talks about bodily exercise, which profits it little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise, here it is, of the life that now is, that's life here on this earth, and that which is to come. How we live matters. I hope you see that with the life of Jacob. I hope you see that with the life of Joseph, with the life of his brothers. Notice a fourth lesson that we see here with Jacob and Joseph. And we mentioned it already, so we don't have to say a whole lot about it. But as we think about this fourth lesson, we see that Jehovah is a God of providence. But here's the point I want you to consider with the providence of God. And you really see this with Jacob and Joseph. We may not always know what God is doing. That's why we have to trust Him. You see, that's what trust really is. Trust is not always knowing. It's not always having the answers for this or for that. It's knowing that what God is doing on our behalf is right. We may not always know that. I believe you see that with Joseph. I believe Joseph, over time, figured that out by trusting in God's goodness, by putting his faith in God, not questioning God. Again, God is going to use you. If you live the right kind of life, He is going to use you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But we have to trust Him. And we have to put our providence in God. Studying individuals like Jacob, like Joseph, really puts us in a situation of saying, God, I am going to turn my life over to You. I may not understand why everything is happening the way that it's happening. I may not understand why all of this is coming upon me, but I'm going to trust You, and I know You're going to do what is best for me. God providentially works on the behalf of His people. Here's a fifth lesson that you can add right underneath that. God will bless His people. You see how He blessed Jacob. You see how He blessed Joseph. And we see how He blesses us through His Son. Ephesians 1 verse 3. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Make no mistake about it. God will bless His people. He will pour out a blessing upon His people if we trust Him. And then the final lesson this morning. As you think about the life of Jacob and Joseph, we can't leave this one out. It reminds us of the trials that we face in this life. But those trials, and here's the point, those trials produce spiritual growth. Highlight Jacob. Highlight Joseph. Remember Joseph's brothers? After their father is dead, they're worried about what Joseph is going to do. But you see Joseph's spiritual response. Brothers, don't be afraid. How did he respond to them? With kindness and with comfort. And that didn't happen. Those qualities don't happen naturally. Those qualities are produced through spiritual growth, and the trials that we face in this life, those are the things that produce the spiritual growth, that produce that quality, those characteristics that we see with Jacob and Joseph. You see, the trials that we face in this life, they shouldn't drive us away from God. Look at Joseph. They should drive us to God. You see that with Jacob. You see that with Joseph. Here's the question though. Do we see that in our own life? Do we see the trials that we face in this life driving us closer to God or driving us away? The only way that they'll ever drive us closer to God is if we understand the purpose behind the trials. Peter talks about the purpose in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. James talks about the purpose in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. And there's so many other passages that you can look to that remind you and educate you concerning the trials that we face in this life. God doesn't send trials in our life as an enjoyment to see us struggle. That's not the purpose of trials, but that could be the purpose of trials if your concept of God isn't right. Read Deuteronomy 1:27. After God brought His people out of Egypt, the people said, God hates us. And God brought us out to destroy us. We know better than that. God didn't hate His people. God loved His people. God was bringing deliverance for His people. But their mind, their heart wasn't right. And so their concept of God wasn't right. And that's why they failed. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 19, they couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. Because unbelief will paralyze you spiritually speaking. It will stop you in your tracks. Understand who God is. The life of Jacob. The life of Joseph. It will improve our concept of who God is, of how God works. In the trials that we face in this life, they will make us stronger if we will allow them to. But we have to be the ones that make that decision. It doesn't matter what I'm going to face in this life. It doesn't matter how hard it is. I know there's trials that I will face if time continues that I don't even know about. But if I have the mindset right now, whatever I have to face in this life, I'm going to determine, you know what? I'm going to allow that to make me stronger. I'm going to allow that to drive me closer to God. God's going to draw closer to me. And I'm going to have fellowship. And it's fellowship with God that makes Christianity so full of joy. Remember the Apostle John is writing these great brethren so that their joy may be full. And it's that fellowship that makes our cup of joy full. If you never obeyed the gospel this morning, you have an opportunity to taste that the Lord is good by obeying the gospel, by being baptized, having your sins washed away. If you've already done that, we encourage you to continue to live the Christian life, to be faithful. But if you've become distracted, if you wandered away from the Lord for some reason, I hope this study this morning, looking at the life of Jacob and Joseph, will encourage you to come back before it's everlasting too late. If we can help you and encourage you anyway, won't you please come right now as we stand.